terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
There we go. That's where we are today. Joshua chapter 3. We're actually doing 3 and 4, but these are the verses that we will read today. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And then verses 14 through 17. When you're there, please stand. It is our tradition and reverence for God's Word. Joshua chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, man, I'm ready to preach today, of the Lord your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, which is about 1,000 feet in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. That lays heavy on my heart today. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Verse 14. And when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest, and the waters coming down from above stood up and rose in a heap far away at Adam. It's a city. The city that is near Zarethan. And we'll talk about that. Those flowing down toward the sea of Arabhad, or the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, and were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Oh gosh, that'll preach. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. You may be seated. Now, I'll remind many of you that many, many, many years ago, my wife can probably tell you how many, that God spoke to me out of these first 6 chapters of Joshua. And I knew my life ministry would be linked to these 6 chapters, and I'm not going to explain all that now. So as I read these things, it just jumps inside of me like it did then. Plus, because this week, I don't know how else to say it, but God uses adversity and just gives me time with Him. Because that's the only way I sit still. All right, and just to get some time with God. And one of the things, this is the word that I get from God in the time season for us. Shift, as in like change. I don't know what that looks like for us, but God is speaking to me. And if you don't like that, come talk to me and I'll explain what I mean. That I'm not hearing a voice thundering off the rooftop of my house. Okay, but there's a shift coming for us, a change coming for us. Okay, and I believe as I prepared this message this week, I spent a lot of time on it. I think God's trying to speak to us in principles, not specific, in these verses, okay? So we begin this process where it says Joshua rose early in the morning, they set out from Shittim, all right, and they're getting ready to pass over. So I have both Google maps, but they're a little harder to see, and then I have these type of maps for you today, okay? So there's two places where they believe Shittim is here or a little further up. For various reasons, I go with this one, which we'll talk about. Mount Nebo, as you can see on the map. Sorry for those that are listening by media, yet you can't see this, but you can look it up online. Mount Nebo, where Moses went to die, right? God took him there. We got Gilgal is where they actually crossed to. and Jericho. Now, between Jericho and Gilgal is about 3 miles. And when I get down to my notes right enough, I'm trying to remember. Yeah, it's about 13 to 14 miles from Shittim to Jericho. So that looks a little longer maybe at an angle. I don't know. So it's somewhere around 15 miles, that distance, okay? And I put Jerusalem in the picture so you can get an idea where it's at. Now, God speaks to them about going, and we see that they camp on this side before they cross at Gilgal. And Gilgal means to roll or wheel or circle, all right? And we'll talk about that also when we get there. So they go here to camp just on the one side of the river before they move on. So here's a Google image of it, Google Maps, and you can see why I drew you the other one. So coming down the middle is the Jordan. Okay. Shittim, they actually think they know where that's at. You can go look that up online over here by the city. Gilgal up here, that's the one that's a little more into play. They're not sure exactly. Some scholars want to make this area part of Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think so because of other research I've done, but anyway. And then the old city of Jericho, which I showed you a picture of last week, if that dot wasn't there, you could actually see the mound that is Jericho. They know where that is. And Gilgal, there's a later in the Old Testament, that area, because of the word. Here it's used, it says the Gilgal. Not Gilgal, like a name of a city. It's the Gilgal, a thing. So the definite article is used here, and so many scholars believe that this is different than further up north where they find Gilgal, some of the places today. There are actually ancient sites that are circles, and there's caves down in them, and they think actually giants had lived there. You can go look that up for yourself. But because the word means wheel, round, to roll, and those circles are built up further north, where the more we call would call today the city of Gilgal. But as most scholars, because the indefinite or the definite article, the Gilgal, they're not like you would say the mall. You're not naming it. It's a place as a general rule. Then that circle there is what's called the Allenby Bridge that's there today, or the King Hussein Bridge, as it's called today. And I draw attention to that because I believe it's in this area where the Israelites crossed. It's still a crossing today. There's one way down here where it's a little drier. It hasn't been around since the Six-Day War. They blew the holy tar of it and tore it. They've torn it down since. But this is a very dry place down here, okay? And so because they're going to Gilgal, and we can't see from Scripture where they cross, come in front of Jericho. They cross across from Jericho, but they go to Gilgal. And there's various other reasons that I believe that it's up there. But I draw attention to that bridge on purpose because I'm going to talk about it later. So here you can see it in a Google map. There's Shittim's just over that way. If I drew the map out too far, you couldn't see it. So I focused in a little bit. Shittim's over that way. Jericho's over this way. And this right here is called the King Hussein Bridge because if you're Arabic, you call it the King Hussein Bridge. If you're Hebrew, you call it the Allenby Bridge, named after the British. Okay, that's where this bridge is. The river runs right down through here. But what do you notice about the green? It's very wide. So according to modern academia, that floodplain's about 2 miles wide. That's why you see the greenery there. Now, we're talking about some of the lowest places on the planet. Down here is the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on the planet. So the Jordan River's running from way up in Dan, down through the Sea of Galilee, comes out of the Sea of Galilee, flows all the way down till it hits the Dead Sea. There is no outlet, so the Dead Sea is therefore dead. Spiritual application. God can get a lot of life into you, but if you don't put some out, you'll die. That's just a biblical principle through scripture. He gives to you to give away. I recognize this. Most people, and many of you too, we love you, Pastor. No, you don't. You love my gift. You like what I bring, the thing that God has given me. But that doesn't bother me because I recognize that's why God gave it to me. This is why I abuse Matt Slick's gift. That's why I wear Mike out in worship team because God gave them that to give away. And if I don't allow them to give of themselves or even call upon them, make avenues for you to draw out your gift, you'll die. I ain't got time to even preach that. That ain't today's message. Let me see if I'm on the right. I hope that was slide 5. Okay? So, when we find out this, that it says in the middle of this, that the Jordan overflows its banks, the harp throughout for the whole harvest time, this is the time they're crossing, the time it makes sense to cross, right? Okay? Today, try it again. Today, there you go. There's the Allenby Bridge today. It is the main crossing from Jordan, over here on that side, to Israel today. Now, it's a heavy-duty bridge because it's been blown up a lot. But I want you to notice the river flow. You can go online right now, and you could look at ecological groups, Israeli and Arab too, trying to save the Jordan. Okay? Because its flow has been so restricted, sort of like the Colorado in the United States, no longer makes its way to the sea. It's been tapped and drained and dammed and everything else. Okay? And what's interesting, if you look at, and I didn't get slides for this, but if you look at the place where supposedly Jesus is baptized, which is a little south of where this is, you look at it today, well, they've got water literally dammed on this side, so it backs up enough, so you have a place for tourists to go be baptized because the flow of the Jordan's gotten so small. And I looked at some pictures from 1917 to 1918 at that same place, and boy, did it look different. Okay, but I'm wanting you to notice the flow of the river there. Okay, so I want to sort of contrast that to pre-1948. What happened in 48? Israel becomes a nation. They literally make the desert bloom. If you read Mark Twain writes about his travels through Palestine, and he actually says, my paraphrase, who in the world would live here? There ain't nothing here but camels and desert. But then God's people came. And he promised them they give them streams in the desert, okay? So these are actually 1917, 1980, 18 photographs. But you can see here, this is a little further south as you start getting into the canyons, okay? So you obviously can't walk off that ledge and walk there. But just look at the flow, and I'll put that in perspective. See, compared to what we saw in the picture of the Allenby Bridge. So even at that point, there's much greater, and this isn't harvest time, this is just flow, standard flow in the Jordan before it started being used for irrigation and the various things that are used today. So I wanted to put that in context for you so you can see it that way. All right? I want to keep on my notes so I got the right slides in the right place. So I'm setting you up here with this Allenby Bridge thing, okay? So you're saying, what's this got to do with the scripture? But I want to put it in context for you. So the first bridge across there was built circa 1885. You find these pictures. Okay, and so the Turks built this sort of wooden bridge. You know, well, it's sort of wooden. It is wooden. You can't see, but there's another section. Maybe I do have it on the other side. No. On the other side, there's more of the river there. It's crossing, but this is the best picture I could find from that. You find a picture from that long ago. Okay? I know. Some of you have been around that long. No, I'm kidding. So in 1918, what happens in 1918? Why are the British there? World War I. Yeah. That's how Iran became a nation. You remember Sir Lawrence of Arabia, the movie? Some of you that are old enough remember that. He made some promises to the Arabs if they would help them fight the Axis-type powers. They weren't called Axis then in World War I. Promises that they would make a Muslim state in Palestine, but they sort of fudge on that, and that's how Iran becomes. But anyway, so the British are in charge of Palestine at the end of World War I. So they come along and build this bridge in 1918. You can see it's the place to cross. All right, and you can see it now from the other side. I'll try to point it out to you in some other pictures. But again, look at the flow. It's not flood time. I want you to notice the flow compared to modern times. Because we put in the crossing the Jordan. Who couldn't cross that thing? We see in modern times. So I'm trying to put it into context for you. So in the late 30s, this bridge is built. And you'll figure out why they built, I'll show you why they built this bridge in the late 30s. But you can see, there's the old bridge over there. See it? You can see the people standing down here. But they're spanning quite a large gap. and the restricted water flow here was due to the construction. This is just when it was built, okay? And so late 30s that was built. In 1946, the bridge was destroyed by saboteurs. Anybody know what's going on in 46? Not in 46. Remember, all the Hebrew people are looking for a homeland. They're moving back to Palestine. There's riots and stuff because the Arabs that live there don't want the Jews coming. And the British are sort of squelching the cry of the Hebrew people for their own nation. So they start manifesting that frustration. Anybody ever seen the movie The Exodus about the ship? Is it Steve McQueen? I forget who's anybody ever seen that? A bunch of Hebrews get on a ship trying to leave Europe, all right? And it's based on a true story. They want to go to Palestine, and there's a whole UN gets involved in everything of should these people be allowed to be let out in Israel? And, of course, all the Arab nations. All this brings attention to the world, besides the Holocaust, that brings about the United Nations declaring Israel its own nation in 1948. Pardon?
Did John Wayne in that movie?
No, no, no. Most of you know what happens as soon as the United Nations declares Israel to be a nation. Yeah, all the Arab nations around them attack. Okay? So it was blown up in 46, rebuilt, blown up in the Six-Day War in 67. And if I recall, it was actually the Israelis, I think, that bombed it to keep the Arabs from crossing. At that point, anybody know what happens? Israel takes all the land, all the way through the Sinai, all the way to Egypt, and they give it back. But the Jews are the bad guys, right?
Yeah.
No. So it's amazing stories. If you ever, and I'm trying to remember, there's video series on this, but tank commanders to soldiers, and they talk about how God did miraculous things for them during the Six-Day War. Egypt and the other places were getting ready to attack Israel. Israel decides to make a preemptive strike and destroys the Egyptian Air Force on the ground. How many of you know that? If you want to buy the propaganda today about the Palestinian refugee camps, sorry. When Israel became a nation, they go, we don't want to live with Hebrews. The Jews said, you can keep living here with us. Even after the Six-Day War, when they took old Jerusalem, you can keep living. We don't want to live with you, and they flee. Their own nations, Jordan and Syria, says, no, we won't let you in. And you can read now in their documents, this was their strategy. Let's create a refugee crisis and get the world on our side. Sound familiar? Okay? And so they lived in these refugee camps, not because Israel threw them out, because they didn't want to live with Hebrews, and their own people would not let them in. Today, in our refugee, you know those same countries, how many Syrian refugees they've taken in? Zero. You can go look it up yourself. You don't have to believe me. So again, there's the view of the Allenby Bridge today. Notice the sturdy concrete structure. Because they don't want it to get blow up again, because it's really the only crossing that far south. So I'm reminding you of this bridge, the late 30s bridge, okay? There is the Allenby Bridge, 1935. Look at the water when it's at flood stage. Look at back there. Now, I'm sorry those, again, that are listening by radio or something else, but I'm showing pictures of 1935 floods in this region that shows that same bridge just water for a couple miles. Can I keep putting it in perspective? There it is back there. You can see how far the water is when it's flooding. That's why they dam it now to prevent that, but it makes great farmland. Remember when I showed you pictures of Jericho last week? The original walls of Jericho were built for what reason? Flooding, not for defenses. So we know the flooding went all the way to the edge of the floodplain we saw in the earlier pictures because Jericho had to defend itself. It flooded enough like this that they had to build walls or dikes, early walls, to keep Jericho from being flooded. Okay? This 1935 flood, they figure the Jordan River brought down 1,313 million cubic meters of water. That's a lot of water. But get this. This is what God is saying to them. They're camping 3 days. For 3 days, they can sit and look at the Jordan. Excuse me, Josh, but where are we going? This don't seem like be the right time. I know, they don't talk like that, but all right. This doesn't seem to be the right time. Are you sure you're the great military leader that's come along to take Moses' place? Are you sure? But here's what God says to them. Now, here's what I want you to do, to consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves to prepare, to dedicate, to make holy, to be separate, to be set apart. Notice this. He didn't say, I will consecrate you. And we see this even in Leviticus and the other books. Consecrate yourselves. Wait a minute. We tend to want to think that God sort of comes along and mysteriously zaps us. And all of a sudden, the things of this world that so easily entangle us, that's right out of the New Testament, okay, that hinder us in our walk with God, that somehow God comes and goes, with a zap of lightning, and those things fall off. The problem is the language of the New Testament is put off and put on. Take off and put on. That's active on our part. The fancy word we would call for this in theology would be sanctification. The process by which, I'll make it simple, we become more Christ-like. We shed the sinful stuff. Not even sinful stuff, just the fleshly stuff. So imagine it this way, all right? Your flesh. Now, my daughter makes a great sweet potato pie. But maybe you aren't into that. She made a cherry pie a week ago that was outstanding. And so my flesh goes, ooh, pie. Most people's flesh, I think, says, ooh, pie. Okay? So that's what my flesh does. Now, once your stomach's growling, try to stop that. And if you've ever dieted before, you know how hard that is to tell the flesh no. And when you're young, you usually don't. That's why when you're older, you're going, I got to tell the flesh no, because I didn't tell the flesh no when I was young. So if you don't exercise with your young, those of us that are over 40, 50, going, yeah, it's a whole lot harder now. So I'm trying to put it in a natural context. Typically, you can pray all day long for God to help you lose weight or get in shape. And I'm not saying God can't, but I don't know of an instance, maybe he has, that person was lost weight, got in shape by the power of God. Possible. Probable, maybe not, but possible. Okay, so you can pray about it all you want. And the same is true about consecrating ourselves, setting off the world stuff. And I don't mean just sin. Things that, and I'll give you an example. Because as young people, I did the same. I know this. If I stay up late on Saturday, guess what I have a problem with on Sunday? I know that. Most of you know this. I tend to like to wind down Saturday afternoon. Don't do a lot Saturday evening because I know what's coming ahead and my body isn't 25 years old anymore. So even though it's not sin to go anywhere on Saturday, I'm not saying that. Please don't do that. I have to, and I don't want you to sound holy, I got to consecrate myself regarding that. Because I have to be able today to give of you with all that I got, the gift that God gave me. And I recognize a long time ago, certain things in my life, not yours, can hinder me in that. So I take those steps. Some people look at me like I'm a whack job because I have this machine, you know, that filters movies. Okay, swear words or whatever else. And they look like, I know, I understand. I didn't say you had to do that. For me, I have to consecrate myself in that area, all right? People don't look too highly of it when Pastor smashes his thumb and goes blankety blank. That doesn't send me to hell. I'm secure in Christ, right? It doesn't make me less Christian than anybody else if I did that. But I know I have a gift of give of myself. I know God's called me to walk in this. So for me, please hear me, for me, that's what I choose to do in my home, okay? You have to figure out, because I'll show you the response to this, how you consecrate yourself to the Lord. All right? But you have to become a God. God, if you got, because watch the outcome. Watch the outcome. I got to give this to you and you'll see the motivation. Listen to this. Consecrate yourselves. For, there's a reason. Tomorrow, the Lord will do wonders among you. See, it's not that God can't do or can't do. No, and he says, I'm preparing you for the great stuff I have in store. It's not about salvation. It's not about being holier than somebody else, more religious than somebody else. It's about God says, I got stuff for you. I want to do things in your life. I want to use you to achieve things for my kingdom. And therefore, consecrate yourselves. That has the individual conduct, not just as a people. I get this a lot. Man, back in the day when godly people roamed the earth, 1930, 40, whenever it was they want to talk about. Why don't we see the things that God used to do? Because everything they used to do, you call legalism. You want the results they had without doing what they did. You want the results that, if you remember that little old, I do, in our church when I grew up, the little old lady, she had a hanky. She'd hold in her hand like this. And she would just be worshiping. She'd start praying, woo! Now, as little kids, we called that the Holy Ghost. Because that's what it seemed like us. Okay. But the senior saint, boy, if I prayed as much as she did, maybe I'd woo too. But the woman was always praying. Okay. I can't expect to see in my life when I don't do what others do. If you don't study the word, you go, I just don't have the knowledge that pastor does or Matt has or so-and-so has. Yeah, because it's not going to absorb into your brain by osmosis. You actually have to read it, study it. I gave you a bunch of tools on that recently. You have to do that. However that works for you.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.